The title of today's sermon is Contending for the Faith, taken out of verse 3. The main command, the main verb in the book of Jude is this one, contend, to contend for the faith. This is the main thing Jude wants us to do. So I think it's fitting that here at the end of our time in Jude, we're circling back to that verse to remind ourselves, what's the big point here? What's the main thing Jude wants us to do? Let's bow and pray, and then we'll enter into the sermon. Thank you, O Father in heaven, for this time of worship. We love gathering together, lifting our hearts and our voices to sing the praise of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray that this may be a day of redeeming grace to be found by sinners upstairs and down and all over the planet where the name of Christ is made known. We pray that this may be a day of sanctification in the power of the Holy Spirit and according to the truths of the Word of God. Speak, Lord, for we are your servants. We hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Jumping right into it. Point number one for today is a question. They're all questions. Here's the first question. What is the faith? What is Jude referring to when he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints? What's he talking about here? What am I supposed to contend for? I'm supposed to contend for it. You're supposed to contend for it. We're supposed to contend for it. Let's identify it. What is it that we're to contend for? It is something Jude calls the faith. The faith is not, I want you to know, your personal saving faith, as important as that is. Oh, may you, by the grace of God, place saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and find redemption through his blood. That's vastly important, but that's not what Jude is referring to here. When he talks about contending for the faith that was once for all delivered, your faith wasn't once for all delivered to the saints. He's talking about that body of doctrine, that body of truth revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ and his handpicked apostles. We would just summarize it by saying the New Testament and by extension, the Old Testament too. It's all God's word. We are to contend earnestly for that body of truth given to us, as we'll see later, once and for all in the Word of God. So I want you to know this is about contending for, let's make it the New Testament at this moment. That's what he primarily had in mind. We are to contend for the content, the truths that are found in the 27 canonical books of the Old and New Testament. But the Old Testament, I'm sorry, 27 books of the New Testament, but the Old and the New Testament as well. 39 and 27, 66 books. I'm not good at math, but I got that one right. Okay. So that's what we're to contend for. Make it clear. When he says contend for the faith, he wants you, he wants me, he wants pastors, he wants us as a church, he wants all believers everywhere to be ready to contend for the faith. Here's a second question. So what is contending? Now we're going to focus on that word. What am I supposed to do with that body of truth once for all delivered to the saints? What is contending? Notice he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend. So I want to know, what is that for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints? The word contend is a Greek word. It has an intensifying preposition on the front of it, so we would maybe more accurately translate it, really contend. I want you to super contend. Wouldn't be going too far to say, I want you to hyper contend. In other words, it's just not a little thing, not a small thing, might not be just occasional. No, it's I really want you to contend. It's the Greek word ep agonizomai. You hear agony in that? Agonizomai. It's a term, a verb used often of a military conflict. It's a term used often in the first century of an athletic conflict. It's about a struggle, an intense effort. Someone wrote, the call to contend is a call to enter into a great struggle, a fight, a war with intense effort to fight for the existence of the faith, to contend for the purity of the faith and for a faithful proclamation of the faith. So Jude writes, and he doesn't say, let's contrast this, he doesn't say, I just felt compelled to write to you once more to keep peace with everybody, to be hyper nice with everybody and make sure they go home and the only thing they have to say about you is, he was such a nice man, she was such a nice woman. No, Jude says, I'm writing to you because you're gonna have to get into the fight. There is a fight. We are the church militant. We'll be the church at rest then. We're now the church militant. We have a great adversary and many adversaries. There are already many antichrists in the world, John tells us in 1 John. So it's not be as nice as you can possibly be so they like what you had to say about their view. It's not the Beatles song, Imagine. Just imagine a world where there's nothing but peace. That'd be wonderful. That world is coming. Right now, we're not in it. For some, any and all contending is wrong. It's not like Jesus. I don't know which Jesus you're reading about. I don't know what testament you're in, but what Bible you're in, Jesus surely contended for the faith. So this is it, epagonizomai. He's writing to us to contend, to get in the fight, to war if need be, to strive together and fight if need be, for the faith, that body of doctrine laid down by Jesus Christ and his apostles, and we'll include the Old Testament as well. Next question, who then, I've already hinted at this, but here it is, who then is to contend for the faith? Let's look at the verse again. I found it necessary to write appealing to you. Who's you? The recipients of Jude. Who are the recipients of Jude? You. Doesn't want to hear that sermon. Sorry, we love you. Come back. Come back in. All right. So, where was I? Yeah, to contend for the faith. Who? You. So, this isn't something just addressed to pastors, theologians, not just to people in the academy at the seminaries. This is addressed to the rank and file of God's people, to men and women, boys and girls who have been saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. He's writing to you. If you have a Bible and it's got the book of Jude in it, you. He's writing to you. Those who are further identified in the earlier verses, those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. So all Christians, in all places, in all times, in every generation, are to do this thing Jude is writing about. We are all to contend earnestly for the faith. He's writing to you in every location, in every seminary, in every denomination, in every parachurch organization. They will have contending to do. Contending is part of the job. Contending is a normal part of the Christian life. Yes, insofar as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men, but it's not always possible. Onward, Christian soldiers, you're one. Jesus says, teach them, that's y'all, to do everything I've commanded. Here's one thing here he's commanded, contend for the faith. So get in the fight. Now, let me make it a little personal. So maybe you have a friend who is messing around with the faith. They've been professing to be a believer, but they're starting to go wacky on you. And they're messing with the faith. They're tampering with the truth. They're twisting scripture. Don't say, oh, but I could never contend, because they're my friend, and the friendship is primary. I must at all costs, no, you mustn't. I must at all costs preserve the friendship so I don't dare contend with them, because that might hazard something that's very dear to me, that friendship. No, 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 no. That's precisely, probably, where you need to gently, kindly, graciously, prayerfully contend, do some contending. That's the one God put in your path where you might need to do some contending for the faith. All kinds of Christians in all kinds of places and all kinds of ways, all down through church history, have had to contend for the faith. I'm going to give you one example. You ready for an example? Is an example okay right here? It's Southern Seminary in Louisville. Our youth pastor, Justin Cummings, is a student at Southern. He should finish his THM, his theology master's, by December, Lord willing. It's a great school. It's a great degree. The school began, it was founded in 1859, but by the 1920s, there was a drift. There was a creeping away from sound doctrine that began. By the 1950s, it was really getting bad. It was horrific in the 1970s. The whole school was very, very theologically liberal, meaning hardly anybody there believed that this is the Word of God in its entirety, and hardly anybody believed a whole lot of core doctrines of the Christian faith. The main problem there was a denial of the inerrancy of the Word of God, a denial of the, quote, full truthfulness and authority of Scripture. Here's a historian writing about it, and I'm going to quote him. He says, quote, "Most faculty had embraced higher criticism, which questioned and denied the historical accuracy, authorship, and divine inspiration of Scripture, denied that many parts were the Word of God. They held more flexible interpretations of core doctrines." That's an interesting term. I haven't heard that one much. We have more flexible views. They held more flexible interpretations of core Christian doctrines, such as the virgin birth, my words now, which may or may not have happened. Back to them, the resurrection may or may not have happened. The exclusivity of needing Christ for salvation may or may not be so. Here's an example of how bad things were. In 1976, when I was a student at a very sound Bible-believing, Bible-preaching seminary. At Southern Seminary, a survey of students in 1976, students were in their third year, their last year of getting their Master of Divinity degree, standard stuff for pastors. It was found in that survey that only 63% of them affirmed that Jesus is the divine Son of God. This was at Southern Seminary in 1976. Then came the historic year 1993. What happened in 1993? The board said, enough of this. We're hiring Al Mohler to be the new president. Al Mohler came in. There was a great big battle. The faculty attacked and attacked and attacked him, but he cleaned house. Out they went, out with the bad air, in with the new air. They hired a whole new faculty of professors, Bible-believing faculty. It was a massive battle for a seminary. But unfortunately, the battle wasn't only fought at the seminary level, because those students who were nurtured and trained and all that junk became pastors downstream from the seminary, and they corrupted the churches. And the churches were now pastored by men and women who didn't believe the Bible is God's word, period. And so there's been since, and it's not over, a massive battle to reclaim the churches. It goes on today. We are part of the Southern Baptist Convention, and not every church in that convention is theologically sound. Some of the local ones here are like, whoa, really? That's an example of who needs to contend. Sometimes it's a seminary and a new president who's appointed, and then the others that he gathers around him, and the ongoing battle to buy back the churches so that they will be faithful to the Bible, the Word of God. That's just one example. There could be many, 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 but that's one close to home because we are in the Southern Baptist Convention. So again, to review, who is to contend for the faith? Y'all, all Christians, all pastors, all churches, all parachurch organizations. That's what this means. We haven't found some little sweet spot where there's no need to contend for the faith. We haven't stumbled into a church utopia where there will never be a problem that needs to be contended over. No, we're on this planet, the church militant, and we must watch and care and contend. There's a busy adversary, and we must contend for the faith. That's who. Now we're going to go on to number four, why. Why? Daddy, you hear from the back seat, right? Why must we contend for the faith? Can't we just be nice? Can't we just get together and talk about love? Yeah, we can. Let's do that. And can we be nice? Yeah, we can be nice until you can't be. And then you have to be firm, and then that isn't going to feel nice. But why must we contend for the faith? Can't we just embrace everybody? We're the church that embraces everybody. Can't we just enjoy unending peace? Why? Here's why. Because the devil is still saying that next part. Has God really said? That was his very first temptation. You don't think he was like one and done, all right? I said that, I'll never say that one again. Now he's been saying that and saying that and saying that. This is the core of his modus operandi. This is what he's all about, getting you to question, has God really said? The devil's still saying that. And we still see Jude verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. Did they stop creeping in unnoticed in Jude's day, or are there still creepers? Yeah, there are still creepers. There are always creepers. I don't know if you know this. And I know this is supposed to be said. It's in my manuscript later, but I'm going to put it here. That happens a lot. And then later you wish you hadn't, but oh well. I don't know if you realize this. I think you can take this to the bank. I think this is absolutely true. I can't think of any exception to this truth, and that is that theological liberals never build anything. They only creep in and corrupt what already exists. They never build anything. They're not into that. They're into taking and twisting and corrupting and destroying. They take over seminaries, they take over churches, they take over Bible colleges, and they turn them on their heads. Why must we contend? Because certain people are still creeping in unnoticed, doing the devil's work. They're still creeping in. Like mice in the Heartland basement. My office, my study, it's a study, is in the basement. That's my commute, 14 steps, I'm at work. Love that commute. 14 steps, go say hi to Debbie, give her a kiss, replenish my coffee, back down to work. Right behind where I sit at my desk, there's a door, and behind that door, there's a little storage room. It's just a little room. It's under the breakfast nook upstairs, the breakfast nook-sized storage room. It's not finished. And I don't know why, I have no idea how, but mice periodically show up, and when they come into our house, we figured out they always come in through that room. So guess what I have in that room? A cat. That's good. Mouse traps, man. I got like three or four of them loaded up with peanut butter. And every couple of months, I catch me a mouse. Take him out back, throw him in the woods, let a hawk find him or something. Why must I have mouse traps in the storage room? Because we have mice showing up. Why must we contend earnestly for the faith? Because we have people creeping in. Because the devil is still saying, wait a minute, are you sure that's really what the Bible means by that? Has God really said? So the reason Jude wants us to contend for the faith is not something about his character. He's not an angular person. He's not gloomy and dark. He's not a son of thunder who just wants to call down fire on everybody and wants you to join him. No, we're all to contend for the faith because there are lots of adversaries. Jesus warned us of this. Listen to Matthew 7. Look at it too. Here it is, Matthew 7, 15 and 16. In the famous Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets. All right, that wasn't just written for those people. That's you. It's me. Beware. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what? Ravenous wolves. You can't just be nice to ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits, the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul echoes this, Acts chapter 20. He's talking to the Ephesian elders. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Well, was Paul just having a bad day? Is he overstating the case? Is he kind of crying wolf? This sort of thing never really happens. It's not a real problem. No, this is God in his word. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through the pen of Paul, telling us the will of God. And God is telling us, you better watch out. Or somebody's going to sneak in and somebody else will rise up from within and they'll team up and they're going to turn your church sideways, biblically sideways. There are always people who want to deny, distort, or twist the word of God. Every generation, everywhere, every church. It often starts imperceptibly. It often starts with a drift. And I'm going to add, this is not in my manuscript, but often the most dangerous person is not the person who's trying to start the drift. It's their friends who are sound but too nice. They value the friendship more than they value the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so they want to accommodate the friend. It's not really that bad, and so on and so forth. No, it's a slippery slope, and it does lead downhill. That's why we must contend for the faith. Let me put it another way. There is not some place of peace and reprieve in which Satan says, okay, that's enough attacking the faith, attacking the word. We can leave them alone now. There's a church. We can leave that one alone. No, no church is left alone. All churches are attacked. Revelation 12:12, I don't have it up there. I'll give it to you from here. Says, the devil, having great wrath, has come down. God threw him down to the earth, and he persecutes the woman that gave birth to the son. He persecutes the people of God, which is now the church. The devil persecutes the church. That's why we need to contend. It's not that Jude has some Klingon blood. You know what I mean by Klingon? Some of you didn't know. You're like looking blanks. What's a Klingon blood? All right, go watch Star Trek. The devil is on a mission, and so must me be. So must we be. So why need to contend? That's what that is. Here's point number five. Why does Jude describe the faith as once for all delivered to the saints? That's unique. He could have just said contend for the faith, contend for the truth, contend for the word of God. But he adds this very important and unique phrase, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Those words are carefully chosen, no doubt. Why? The once for all points to the finality of revelation in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, that includes his apostles. That's revelation in Jesus Christ. The once for all tells us the canon of Scripture is closed. Why does this matter? Because people will try to add to the Word of God. Quick example. In the 1500s, the Apocrypha were added to the canon to include purgatory in the Bible. Martin Luther said, I won't believe in purgatory unless you show it to me in the Word of God. They said, oh, we'll make the Apocrypha the Word of God. There, presto, it's in the Word. Not so fast, Roman Catholic Church. No, once the apostles, once the writers of the New Testament put down their pens, that was it. Once for all means they ain't no more. There won't be a further installment. There's not more Bible coming. No, once for all. No further revelation like the Bible. No supplements are needed. No updates are needed. There are two very classic texts that supplement this, that buttress this once for all idea. And these are classic. They've been used for hundreds and hundreds of years by teachers on this topic. Here's the first of them, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago, Old Testament, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And his Son includes the apostles. We don't know anything Jesus ever said, but the apostles wrote it for us. We don't know anything Jesus ever did, but the apostles wrote it for us. We don't know what else Jesus wanted them to teach, except they wrote it for us. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, and that includes the apostles who served that Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So what's this verse telling us? There have been two great bodies of revelation, the Old Testament and the New. And they're done. The New is done. There's no more New Testament coming. This is kind of emphasized in a kind of a backdoor way by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, the very last chapter, almost the last verses, where he says, verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them. Now you'll say, well, he's just talking about the book of Revelation. Well, that's true, he is, but it just happens that this becomes the next to last verses in the New Testament. And so by extension, I think it's fair to have some extension here, he's referring to, or we can refer this to, it might mean more than he knew. It's referring to the whole Bible. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues. That's not very nice. Described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So Jude tells us, and the author of Hebrews tells us, and John in the book of Revelation tells us, the canon is closed, the Bible is complete, there's not going to be further revelation, not like the Bible revelation. That's why Jude says, once for all, he's making a point. Is this a point not worth making? Why is this point worth making? Well, what does Islam claim to be? Islam came along in the 600s and said, we're the further revelation. We believe the Bible, we believe Jesus, but there's more. What does Mormonism claim to be? We supersede the Bible. You have the Bible plus Mormonism, the Book of Mormon wins. All right. What does the Roman Catholic Church claim? We have supplements to the Bible with papal decrees and councils and the Apocrypha and church traditions. And today we have no shortage of false prophets claiming to have direct revelation from God. And they tell you what God told them, and then they preach about what God told, as if it were God's word. That's really just stuff they concocted in their own mind. But no, the phrase once for all delivered to the saints emphasizes the finality and the completeness of the apostolic revelation of the Christian faith. The canon is closed. There's no more Bible coming than the Bible you got, like this one right here. And this highlights then the preserving, the contending for, the defending of the faith. It's been once for all delivered. There's not a further clarification coming. We better fight for what we got. We better fight for the Word of God. We better stand on the Word of God. We better preach and teach the Word. We better learn and believe the Word of God. All right, point number six, another question then. What are some ways that the faith is attacked in our day? I'm so glad you asked that. What are some ways? Well, there's almost, this could be a long sermon from this point on. There's almost no end, right? If in our generation, if in our time, we need to watch and contend earnestly for the faith, what are we watching for? What do the possible dangers look like? What's out there? Where do the attacks come from? If I'm up in the mountains of Colorado and you tell me, watch out, I want to know, what am I watching out for? And you say, grizzlies. Okay, now I know what to watch out for. Jude says, watch out, earnestly contend. What are the dangers? Well, let me give you some. First heading, false religions. I already mentioned these. I'll give you them in their dates. Islam, 610. Mormonism, 1830. Jehovah's Witnesses, 1870s. All adding to the faith once forever delivered to the saints. Or corrupted forms of Christianity. I already mentioned Roman Catholicism, the Pope, their councils, their traditions, their Mariolatry. To which we could add another corrupted form is like prosperity gospel, social gospel, charismania, the Kenneth Copelands of the world, to which we can add all the so-called progressive church and their false doctrines. I mean, there's no shortage of corrupted forms of Christianity in the land in our day. Another way the faith is attacked is subtracting from the Bible, usually to please science, so-called, or to please the world and its social and its ethical morals, which are fallen and corrupt, to be like them in those things. But back to the to please science, subtracting the Bible. So for people who claim to be evangelicals, there's no shortage of them nowadays who believe there was no literal Adam, there was no literal Eve, there was no literal fall in a garden one day. All that's just a story, or it's a framework or something else. Well, you understand, don't you? And I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but if you lose Adam, you lose the fall, then you lose Christ and you lose redemption. You don't have a first Adam, then you don't have a second Adam. You got to throw away your New Testament because your New Testament authorizes Adam as the very first human being created by God out of dirt. Not evolved over long, long, long. No, made out of dirt one day in the garden. But we have a lot of people now say, no, I feel the pull, I feel the tug of science more than I feel the tug of the Word of God. And so I'm going to twist the Word to make it match science, subtracting from the Bible. Or they're subtracting from the Bible in this way. I like what Jesus says, but yeah, I don't go with Paul. So you're going to subtract Paul's parts of the Bible. Or I like what Paul says, but Paul got it right in Galatians 3:28. There's neither man nor woman, neither bond nor slave. But he got it wrong over in 1 Timothy 2, where he says men have to be preachers, pastors have to be men, subtracting from the Bible. Or there's adding to the Bible. There's no shortage of this in our day. Claims of new revelations that are supposedly on par with the Bible. Claims that revelation, like apostolic revelation, marches on. We're like the apostles. There are people who claim the name of apostle and say God is giving them revelation and they're giving it to the church and they preach about it. You can find them, a gazillion of them, on the World Wide Web. a blessing and a curse. Adding to the Bible. Or here's another way that the faith is attacked in our day, by denying the exclusive truth claims of Christ. Yeah, we believe in Jesus and all, but we believe a sincere Buddhist will go to heaven if they really believe their Buddhism. We believe a sincere, you fill in the blank, will go to heaven. That's denying the exclusive truth claims of Christ. Or ways that the faith is attacked in our day are with moral and ethical relativism issues of, now I don't want to go into this, you've heard it ad nauseum, but, things like human sexuality, gender identity, abortion, marriage. The wolves are at the door, people. The wolves are at the door. And now I'm going to add another one. We'll have a little fun with this one. We'll spend a little time on this one. And it's mysticism. It's mysticism. Mysticism among Christians is another way of hearing God's voice outside of the Bible. I'm going to give you a prime example. I might disturb some of you with this, but it's firm. It's Priscilla, how do you pronounce her name? Shire, S-H-I-R-E-R. She wrote a book, Beth Moore endorses that book. The title of the book is Discerning the Voice of God, How to Recognize When God is Speaking. I can tell you how to recognize that. It's when your Bible's open. I should write a book on that. It's got one sentence, when your Bible's open. Make that easy. She writes of this book, Discerning the Voice of God, How to Recognize When God is Speaking. She writes, quote, "This book is written to help Christians discern the voice of God and cultivate a more intimate relationship with Him. Hearing God's voice is not just for biblical figures or a select few, but it's a privilege available to all believers." So you know how Jeremiah heard God's voice? You can do that too. You know how Ezekiel heard God's voice? You know how Moses? You know how Paul? You can do that too. She goes on, "This book is to help you have a deeper, more personal relationship with God where hearing His voice becomes a regular part of your experience." Where you understand hearing His voice is not equated with reading your Bible. It's extra biblical. It's somewhere out there. It's mysticism. I'm going to teach you how to hear God's voice apart from your Bible. Great, I won't even need a Bible anymore. I have a direct hotline to God. I can just hear His voice, and you can make up all kinds of nonsense and errors if you want. Here are some of the chapter titles. Chapter 2 is titled Inside Information. Ooh. So you got your Bible over there, but now I have some inside information. Chapter 4, what is better than a burning bush? Moses had a burning bush. God spoke to him. What's better? There's something better. I'm going to tell you how to have it. Chapter 6, title, He Communicates Personally. There's your Bible. That's impersonal. That's a lot of words. That's the letter. But you can have God communicate to you personally. She claims that the book will show you how to, quote, create space, time, and opportunity to hear God, to receive His detailed guidance, and to discern His intimate leading, end quote. Over 350,000 copies have been sold. It's rubbish. It's completely bogus. It's theologically dangerous. Don't fall into it. The voice of God is in this book, once for all delivered to the saints. All else is mystical nonsense. Let me put it another way. There is nowhere in the Bible that tells you to listen for the voice of God. There's a whole lot in the Bible about how to follow Jesus Christ, how to be a faithful believer, how to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Never once did the apostle say to you, oh, and here's a skill you need. You have to learn how to listen outside of your Bible, to listen for the voice of God, and you can receive, like, instructions. What did she say? Detailed guidance from that voice. Jesus never said that. Paul never said that. Peter never said that. John never said that. Nobody in the Bible ever said that. The temptation to hear God's voice outside of Scripture is just another visitation of the devil saying, psst, has God only said? Come over here. I'll teach you how to hear his voice aside from that book. It's just another attack on the Bible. I hope you want to hear God's voice. I hope you read your Bible every day. All right, maybe you miss one here and there. We'll overlook that. I hope you're reading your Bible as a way of life. We need Christians who love their Bible and read their Bibles because the devil's attacking the Bible. Those are some ways the faith is attacked in our day. Now I have some conclusions. One, two, three, four of them, all right? Here's the first one. So you all saw what verse 3 says. You all know what the book of Jude is about now. It's about earnestly contending for the faith. So let's do it. Let's, us, as a group, corporately, as a church, let's earnestly contend for the faith. Jude is the word of God. Jude is giving us the mind of Christ. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. He wants us to contend. So let's contend. We don't want to be asleep so that we fail to contend. We don't want to be distracted so that we fail to contend. We don't want to be too nice so that we fail to contend. No, when the devil comes a-knocking, let's get contending. When our friends or family are messing with the faith, are tampering with the faith, let's mess with them. Lovingly, graciously. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, Paul says. But let's not miss the opportunity. When unbelief and error come knocking at Cornerstone, let's drop, how you like this, let's drop some great, big, beautiful, bunker-busting bombs of truth right on it. Amen. Let's contend. When doubt appears, let's take the sword of the Spirit and cut doubt to shreds. Let's contend. Let's have pastors ready to contend, group leaders ready to contend, pewsters, you didn't know you were pewsters, did you? Ready to contend. Let's contend. Get in the game. You don't live in a, there's nothing to contend for, contend-free zone. Here's a second conclusion. Let's be men and women in a church of the book, the whole book. Amen. Yeah, the whole Old Testament, the whole New Testament is the Word of God. Let's not be taking away parts of the Bible or adding to the Bible or twisting the Bible. Let's not have mysticism instead of the Bible. Let's not have feelings instead of Bibles. Let's be men and women who say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Let's be a church full of men and women who say, I believe it's Isaiah 8:20. I didn't look that up to check if I have the reference right, where Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, for if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Let's say to the law and to the testimony. Let's come to church demanding that we hear from the book. Let's be men and women of the book. Here's a third word of conclusion. Let's be a hardened target for unbelief and error. As a church and as individuals, I like this one, a hardened target. You know what a hardened target is. It's a bad guy. He's looking for a poor victim. Over there's some dude. He's 6'5", 275 pounds, shredded, all inked up, wearing a Bravo Company rifle camo hat. Camo hat. Does the bad dude take him on? No, he wants a softer target. That's a hardened target. He wants easier prey. Let's be saints that, let's be a church that is spiritually 6'4", 275, shredded. Amen? Amen? Let's be so biblical, so strong, so robust, so alive in Christ, so well taught that when the devil comes looking for a church to destroy, he just flies right over. I'm not messing with that one. That can't really happen. He'll mess with us. That when the devil shoots his fiery darts at you or at our church, it's like BBs off an M1 tank. Bing. Didn't get anywhere. Just so happens that I was editing. I always edit my sermon on Thursday morning, send off my PowerPoint to the guy, so on and so forth. And I had edited it. And then a little later in the day, I'm looking at my X feed. And a guy I love, his name is Virgil Walker. He's part of the G3 organization. I've had him on Grounded twice, by the way. Great guy. And he tweeted that day, quote, "A church full of passive men becomes a playground for the devil. No convictions, no courage. You'll wind up with just fog machines, coffee bars, and men too afraid to attend, to offend." Yeah, let's not be that church, right? Let's be a hardened target for unbelief and error. Fourth, final, and let's pray for and grow in biblical discernment, huh? This is about discernment. If we're going to contend, we must be able to discern what's a danger, what's a threat, what's true, what's false. We must be able to recognize these things. Let's be people, let's be a church that can smell error from 5 miles away. I can smell it coming. There's error in the air. Discernment. Paul writes, Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Love and discernment. Hebrews writes, Hebrews 5:14, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Let's pray for growth in biblical discernment so we know what to contend with, so we can recognize error trying to creep in. Let's pray for and grow in biblical discernment. Let's not be like some people in England in the 1800s. I'm going to close with a little reading out of this book. So this is my copy of J.C. Ryle's book titled Holiness. I see I bought it in September of 1989. By the way, I don't know if you can see it from where you are, but see how it's messed up on the corner? You know what happened there? I loaned it to somebody, and their dog chewed on it. And they gave it back to me and said, "Oh, we're sorry, our dog got your book and chewed on it. Do you want us to buy you a new one?" I said, "No, I will just fondly remember this, that your dog chewed on my book." This book first came out in 1879. So this is the time in England's history that J.C. Ryle, one of the great leaders in the English church in that day, the time he's writing about, 1879. He writes, quote, "I cannot withhold my conviction that the professing church of the 19th century is as much damaged by laxity and indistinctness about matters of doctrine within as it is damaged by skeptics and unbelievers without. Myriads of professing Christians nowadays seem utterly unable to distinguish things that differ. Like people afflicted with colorblindness, they are incapable of discerning what is true and what is false, what is sound and what is unsound." Let's not be that. "If a preacher of religion is only clever and eloquent and earnest, they appear to think he is all right, however strange and heterogeneous his sermons may be. They are destitute of spiritual sense, apparently, and cannot detect error. They seem to think everybody is right and nobody is wrong. Every clergyman is sound and none are unsound. Everybody is going to be saved and nobody is going to be lost. These people live in a kind of mist or fog. They see nothing clearly and do not know what they believe." Later he says, "This is a boneless, nerveless, jellyfish condition of soul." J.C. Ryle, England, 1800s. Let's not be like the people he's describing who lack discernment. Let's pray for and grow in biblical discernment so when error starts creeping, it creeps in. It doesn't come in the door saying, "I'm error." Just want you all to know that. No, it creeps in, it sneaks in, it slithers in little imperceptible ways that are going to grow. They're going to lead to other things. This thing that they're bringing is going to lead to that thing, which leads to that thing. And pretty soon you're full affirming all the evils of the world. Got to stop it there when it's creeping in the door. So let us pray for and grow in biblical discernment. And that, my friends, I'm sad to say, that is the end of our time together in the book of Jude. What are we doing next Sunday? Lord willing, for the next 5 Sundays, we'll be back in the book of Psalms. After that, we'll do another rather short New Testament epistle, and then maybe some more Psalms. There's lots of Psalms. So we're going to cover 5 weeks, actually cover 6 Psalms in those 5 weeks Your prayers are appreciated. Let's bow and pray together now. Thank you, our Father in heaven, for this time in your holy word. We pray that you would make us a church, you would make us men and women, and even boys and girls who are ready and able to contend earnestly for the faith, so that souls may be saved and sinners may be drawn to Christ and believers may be built up in the most holy faith. For we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.